you know, like our church or the school, perhaps. And then it was like a cross-sectional. And there's mighty river that flowed under it. And it's flowing under it. And it's getting deeper and it's getting wider. And then all of us as the people in the church took like this big, huge straw, and they literally put it into the ground, and they began to really just be refreshed by the water in this season. And really, this gives a picture of what God wants to do in this season. And then outside the church, as people get filled up, there's this hill, and it just speaks of us taking the hill and going on mission once again. And that what God is saying in this season right now, this is a season where we're going to drink deep. And that, you know, we've been talking a lot about taking the hill and, you know, the classic apostolic message, there is more, let's go, let's get it to the nations. And those are great. But let me say this, that, you know, it is easy for me to stand up here and for all of us to, you know, to stir people's hearts with testimonies and illustrations and Bible passages of, like, David had left his luggage and he ran to the battle. That's what we're all called to do. But you know what? I can't actually deposit the love of God inside of you. I can stir you to go on mission. I mean, you know, it's a work of God, you know what I'm saying? But I can do that in a sense, but I cannot put the love of God in you. And the only way that that's going to happen is when we drink deep of the love of God in this season, are we actually going to be of any use when we go to Sweden or when we go to Awaken Orlando or whatever else we do, because we're going to go to the nations. We're going to continue to go every year, year in, year out. All right. Let me just say a couple of things. I found this. I'm getting a little feedback here. I found this on the web about decimals. And, you know, I thought about this, that, you know, I don't know if you guys know, but I'm deaf in my right ear. I've had that since birth. And so I can only hear out of one ear. And so sometimes people later on say, well, that's why you were ignoring me. I was not ignoring you on purpose, I promise. And so usually in loud settings or, you know, you got to get on my left side. And I've had that since I was born, and I pretty much adjusted and could. I feel normal. I saw, you know. And just recently, I went on a walk with the Lord. Is how I spend time with God. I walk with God. I run with God. And I literally pictured Jesus on my left hand side, and He reminds me often that not that He couldn't speak on the other side, but it reminds me to keep still and to be silent and to be able to tune my ear, the one that works, to Jesus's voice. And He shows me that often. And so we're going to talk about many different ways to hear God. But before we start, I want to show you a couple of statistics about hearing, about how our natural ears hear. And so why don't you put those up? So at 110 decibels, we experience a change in blood pressure. At 141, we become nauseous. 145, our vision is blurred because our eyeballs vibrate. And about 146 is Caleb's voice in my house. It's right around there. So when he's going, my eyeballs start to shake, and that's why. So his about 146. And then 195, the eardrums are in danger of rupturing. Isn't that crazy? Now, watch this. Okay, 202, you die. But the next one, sperm whales. Okay, have you guys heard of sperm whale when you guys are swimming in the ocean? I have not. Apparently, you'd die. I mean, two off, and you'd die if you heard it. But for echolocation, jet engines are 150, air horns 129. One of those things are so annoying. You start your blood pressure starts to move. Thunderclaps, thunder 120. Jackhammers 100, and a whisper 15. Isn't that amazing? There's something there, and I want you guys to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 19. And I want to share with you guys, I'm not going to read the whole deal, but I want to just share with you guys the story of Elisha after he had this amazing showdown. If you guys were at World Mandate, it's similar to J.T. Thomas's on Saturday night. Remember his illustration of him being in the midst of Ferguson and St. Louis and all that chaos and really just almost having a showdown and how God wants to speak through all that chaos and bring freedom and reconciliation. And you know, so Elijah, basically, if you don't know the story, he set up camp, and the gods of the day, or the false prophets, there were about 950 of them from two different camps, and they were taunting Elijah and saying, hey, our God reigns, and he's saying, no, my God reigns. And so they said, hey, why don't we just test that? So they had two altars. And some of you guys know the story. Basically, what happened was then Elijah poured water on it, and then he set up the sticks for the altar or for the fire to come down. And they did the same. And my kids love this story because Elijah's trash talking. Even little Judah loves to trash talk and let people know what's going on. You know, and so so he'll be riding his bike now. And so remember, I've been telling you guys he's been riding, and literally he flies past me now. I mean, it literally is kind of embarrassing when cars drive by because they're like, look at that guy, look at that old man trying to get behind his son, and he's just way back, and he's like, come on, bad boy, come on, bad boy. Like he's going, like literally Judah is like taunting me, and he's my little 3-year-old guy. And it's hilarious. And one day he's going to rock over. I'm just, because the training wheels are going like this. I'm like, man, please, Lord and Jesus, because I can't be there to help the poor guy if he falls over. But he loves the trash talk. Elijah loved the trash talk. And what he did was he said, hey, where is your God? Is he going to the bathroom? Is he relieving himself right now? And they started cutting themselves and doing all these weird things. And then, of course, God came down with boom, fire. Something we could not produce, something we could not do is evident that our God wins and their God lost. There actually is no God, there. It was false. And so Elijah had this amazing event. And you know what? Sometimes even on mission, I've seen this happen in Awaken. I've seen it happen when we go on mission internationally, when we got to see our Colombian friends who we brought and we raised money for. We brought them to Belgium and we got to see this amazing setup that God had for us. We were in the middle of Brussels at the square, the main square. There's hundreds of people walking all over the place, sitting on the steps with this governmental building behind us. And during that time, one of our Colombian friends who know English, Spanish, and French, and so the common language in Belgium is French, and so he started sharing the gospel very boldly, and people were coming to Christ. In fact, we led 4 Muslims right there in the square to Jesus. They did, the Colombian. And it was absolutely amazing. It felt like an Elijah moment. It just felt like our God's winning this thing. And I had water bottles thrown at her head. I ducked, hit Grace in the head. And it was like a lot of warfare. These guys did not want us there. And the cops came and they took the bad guys, away. And then there was more calm and peace. And that's when we got to minister to people. But it was like an Elijah moment like that. And what happened at the end of that story, Jezebel, the queen Jezebel, who's married to Ahab, who is the king of Israel, Ahab did not do anything. He did not... Certainly did not follow God, and this woman Jezebel gave a death threat to Elijah, and he freaked out. I mean, they didn't have cell phones back there, anything like that. So they basically told him that, look, if whatever you just did, because he killed all 950 prophets, they were done, and he said the queen Jezebel said that's going to happen to you by tomorrow morning. You're going to die. You're going to get your head chopped off. And so he ran into this cave. He ran away like a little scaredy cat. And I've literally had those moments where I've had pinnacle moments and then I've had valley moments like that, where just like, man, God worked undeniably. He worked. I mean, there's no one could say anything about that. When we all marched home that night from Brussels, got on the trains, and I remember that day we couldn't get home. we go on one. It's just even too much to even explain. But we didn't know if we were going to get home that night because they kept switching the trains, and so we got home, and I've had those moments where it just felt like such victory, and then fear overwhelms you, you just hear another voice that's not from God. That's maybe you're looking at yourself, or someone says something, and the moment of victory becomes a moment of despair in the valley. And have you ever had those moments before? You just feel like, man, this couldn't get any better. And then all of a sudden, man, I want out. How does that happen? It depends on what voice you listen to. You see, when he listened to God's voice and he said, look, I believe that God's going to come through. He's going to come through. It's miraculous. It's something he couldn't do. He couldn't produce. None of us can really produce that kind of firepower on an altar and consume everything, right? I mean, that's amazing, right? He could not do that. It was something outside of himself, a power that was outside of himself. And just as he's seeing God move and slaughter all those prophets, he couldn't believe simply, I've read that story so many times, he couldn't believe that God couldn't take out just this woman that was giving a death threat. I mean, it's amazing. I don't know. Maybe I've heard some say that he put his hope in an outcome that was not God's outcome. He needed to trust again. And so he found himself in this cave. And of course, you know the story about the wind and the hurricane. I mean, the hurricane, earthquake, and the fire. And God was not in that. And you know what? To me, I look at that and I think, man, God, I would imagine he probably felt bad because he believed this lie that he had this amazing miraculous story, and then on the other side he fell apart. And I believe that sometimes when I feel this immense amount of disappointment in myself in that valley, the valley gets deeper when we deal with not only the disappointment and the outcome, but also the disappointment in ourselves. And when that happens, the disappointment in ourselves sometimes is even worse. It actually is worse when we beat ourselves up in the cave. And then God comes along, and literally, if I was him, and if we're all honest, we'd all think God's coming in the earthquake. Like, I'm done. I doubted. I ran away. I ran away from the battle. I went away. I mean, I'm hiding. I'm done. Just kill me now. And the earthquake came, the fire, and it's like, boom, you know, like you're done. You're over. And you know the wrath of God is coming on you. You feel that. Like, I feel in that disappointment that, God, you're angry at me and you're frustrated at me. And I know I've disappointed you with my lack of belief, my unbelief. And he wasn't in those things, but he was in the quiet 15 decibel whisper. And you know what that speaks of? That speaks of closeness. And I want to give you just an illustration, because there's so many illustrations that come from my household. But even this morning, as I was, you know, just getting ready this morning, everything, and I had to leave early to do the college training for Awaken. And at the moment I left, Ella was getting some curls in her hair, and I know now, having a daughter, that you must notice everything, and so the. Lord, give me wisdom every day, so to notice the things that I don't notice. And so I'm going, and literally this is like this all the time. Nicole winks at me, and then I'm like, okay. And then I look at her, and I'm like, I don't care if it's new, old, raggedy, came from third generation. I mean, whatever it is, I'm like, that is an amazing outfit you have. Nope, that's not it. And Nicole's like still winking, and I'm like, it's the hair. Nope, that's not it. The shoes, nope. That's, I don't care. Yeah, what it is? You just, and you got another freckle on your face. That's what it is. Praise the Lord. And but in this instance, it was the curls and it was the hair. It was a little different, you know. And it was beautiful. It was nice. And so I said, Ella, you look so pretty. And she smiles. And then I leave. And then she comes up to me and she says. I just want to let you know that Ella's crying. She's a little upset. She's a little crying. I'm like, why? What's going on? She said, well, Eli said that the hair didn't really look good. Now, he's a sensitive type, okay? They all, you're like, man. So I felt, okay, I have to go deal with this. She's already back in children's ministry. I had to go back there, go into the rooms, and Grace is sitting there. Like, Grace is like, what are you doing in here? You know, the deal's already started during worship. And I come up to her, and I whisper very close into her ear that I love that hair. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what your brother says. I love your hair. It's beautiful. Do not listen to the voices of the flesh, the devil. Notice, you understand what I'm saying? But it's that still small voice, that whisper, the 15 decibels that changed. She felt all confident. She looked at Eli and said, yeah, all right, we're going. We're going to have a great children's ministry today. And Eli had no clue. But he'll find out later what I think about what he said about that. So that's always the joys of parenting. Look at these guys. Like, look at these guys. They're like, yeah, when dad find out, right? No. It's all loving discipline. It's all good. Everybody gets their turn. Okay. So why are we doing this series? Because honestly, the voice of God changes everything. It's a solution for thousands of problems that we have, both internally and externally. And what I'd say this way, but that it's the solution of all of our problems, but what is the problem? Why are we still stuck all the time? Because we're listening to so many other voices. The problem is that when Jesus said, isn't this interesting that a lot of us are ready to take the hill so fast? But Jesus, before he took the hill, he got out of baptism and he heard the Father say, you're my son who I'm well pleased. And then he went into temptation. Because God knew that now's the time at 30 years old where he's going to hear a lot of voices. Like, he probably never even talked to a Pharisee. Maybe he did. I don't know. But it wasn't like what you saw in the 3 years of his ministry, right? He was going to hear the voice of religion, comparison. He was going to hear the voice of his killers, the Romans. He was going to hear the voice of so many other things. No matter what city he went to, there's so many voices. And so it is important before we go on mission to drink deep of the river of God, to drink deep of the love of God. I want that illustration to be so etched in your mind that this is the time now before we take the hill. And those are awesome moments, and that will come very quickly, whether it's awakened in a couple of weeks or whether it's in Sweden in the summertime, that before we take the hill, we've got to drink deep of the love of God. And so what are some of the voices that we listen to? It's lies from the enemy, right? It's negative self-talk. It's criticism. It's the voices of the world. Just even take a moment now and just even think, how many lies did you listen to before you even got into that blue chair? I know I've listened to, whether it's every time I run, every time I go around the block, you know, and I've, you know, someone told me the other day, we're looking for a house in this neighborhood. We lived in the neighborhood right behind us, and we might move to the neighborhood next to us. And just this little triangle in Oviedo for the last 5 or 6 years, about 30 minutes a day, you have about 65,000 minutes of prayer in this neighborhood. I would say it's pretty saturated with prayer. And that's just even 30 minutes, let alone the other times I'd go for a little walk and another hour. I just need Jesus, you know. And that's mine. And then add Nicole's in there, is about 100, over 100,000 minutes, 1,000 hours or 2,000 hours, and 45 days or even 90 days of prayer being put into this area. And do you know how many times God hit back and forth, John, you're listening to a lie, change that into a truth. Every day that happens. You think by now, I wouldn't believe it. But sometimes that voice, let me say this, that you will be shaped by the loudest voice in your life. The loudest voice, if you keep hearing lies over and over and over again, and some of us have listened to lies since birth. You know that as I was even getting ready this morning, the Lord is telling me that, you know, how many of us appreciate encouragement? We all do. I mean, every head should nod. How many of us don't appreciate criticism? But you know, both are so powerful because out of the mouth speaks life and death. And you know, we'll hear the criticism, it'll stick just as much as the encouragement. And how many more encouragements are needed to displace a criticism? How much time is needed? Lots of time. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need to continue to go out, whether it's a walk or whatever your whispering spot is. Wherever your place is, whatever the quiet place, or Jesus called it the closet. I don't have a closet. I mean, others may have one of those things. I need space. I need space to go out and run or walk or whatever. I mean, just the other night, it took about 15 minutes before our young adult meeting. And you know, they said, man, this has really encouraged me. And this is awesome. Our young adult life group leaders all come together once a month on a Friday night. And we all get together. We eat a little bit and we share. And it was a really encouraging night. And one of our guys, Nathan, he said, man, this is, I needed this. And as I shared a little bit, I said, man, you know what was so encouraging about this? At least I feel so freeing is because I got another 15 minutes with Jesus before I came here. He changes everything. And as I'm walking, you know, just with my cell phone, the beauty of just having YouTube videos and just listening to worship music and getting with Jesus, he was speaking so much truth. I about halfway through, I'm praying all these things, and God sometimes tests my, many times he tests my shoulders. Can I speak now? You're crowding the space. I mean, you've only got about 10 minutes. And just one, I mean, sometimes I take the whole time, and then I just, when I'm done, I just hear something. I'm like, man, I really wish I took the whole time to listen. Because what I got in that 130 seconds, I mean, look, that intercession's important. And intercession really is you praying and getting between the problem and Jesus for the person. And it's interceding. It's in the in-between. You're the in-between. And that's important to pray. But there's also a time where we need throughout the day, whether it's in the morning, the afternoon, or night, whatever it is, try all three. Just to get in your car instead of making another phone call, how about just listening to Jesus? Because you can listen to somebody else's deal. You know, you could hear a song and you're like, wow, that's so good. But why don't you get your own revelation? It'll change everything. If we are, we're writing so much on other people's revelations so much. We're constantly saying, wow, this guy said this or this guy said that. How about God said this? God said this to me because he knows how to speak your language. He knew how to speak Elijah's language when he needed it the most. And you know what he was doing? He was training Samuel the same way. Eli said, hey, that must be God after the second time. Go to bed. If you hear the voice again, it's probably God. Just this time say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And that's what we're saying in this season. Speak, Lord. There's so many different ways, and I'll share with you a couple of them. But before I do, the solution is getting quiet. We need to get quiet. Let me give you this quote. Helen Keller said this, that the one thing worse than blindness is having sight but no vision. How many of you know that's true? But perhaps some can say that those with hearing, those have the same problem, that hear it but don't listen. We can hear, everybody can hear God, but are we listening to him? We have ears to hear, and it's the ears of our heart, really, that need to be open to whatever God says. Surrender is the place. So Psalm 46:10, it says that, be still, or my translation in NESB, the one I use here, is it says, let go and relax. We sometimes need to let go of our own voice. Let go of our own problems. God knows them. He actually says this. Do you know if we have confidence to know that he knows the number of hairs on our head, or and he knows what's going to actually come off of our tongue before we even say it? Isn't that amazing? So why are we blabbing all the time? Sometimes you just need to say, God, what are you saying? And we all listen differently. For Nicole, it's always been journal, sitting down on a rocker, and just being able to, that's not a bad thing. Rocker's great, okay? So, some of you are looking at me. So, as she's journaling, black pen's her writing, red pen's God's writing. I can't do that. I wish I could. She's like, hey, check out what God said. I'm looking at this. I'm like, it's a real conversation. That's amazing. It's like, how do you do that? I don't know. That's how she's wired. I'm not like that. I have to run. I have to talk it out, externally process. Wow, there's revelation. Okay, let's do this. But everybody hears differently, and that's okay. Because can I say this, that in Proverbs it says that God parents us according to our unique bent. That's how he speaks to us, according to our unique bent in life. I parent Eli differently than I parent Ella or Caleb or Judah or even my disciples. It's different. The disciples that are in our church, the life group leaders, they're all so different. And that's why I'm, you know, not a big fan of all the, you know, the books on discipleship, because it's just, we got to have some principles, you understand? I mean, but give a variety, a plurality of them so someone could say, oh, that works for me. Discipleship's not an option. How we do it is, okay? That's how we have to do it. It's according to our unique bent, and we as fathers, sons, turn into fathers one day, and we don't want to lay demands and directives on somebody else to say, hey, how are they wired? And I want to live according and minister according to that. Is that good? That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why it's not just a bunch of principles we're following. We're following a voice. We're following his voice. All right. It says in Psalm 32:7, and then in Psalm 91 and Psalm 46, it says very similar things. Psalm 46:1, he's singing songs of deliverance over me. But the problem is we have to be in range of hearing those songs of deliverance. Times you need to be quiet. In Minnesota, there's this thing It's scary, actually. I don't think I'll ever go in it because it just kind of freaks me out. But there's like a silent room, and it's 99.99% quiet. And so when you go into these, I know it's kind of weird. People are looking at me weird. You go into that thing, and you can literally hear your heartbeat. You can hear the blood flowing through your veins. I'm like, no, thank you. I know it's working, God. That's awesome. But I don't need to hear it, okay? So it's nice to be deaf in one ear, you know, because you don't hear all these weird things going on, okay? So, you can even hear lungs. Your lungs, like, it just, it's crazy what you can hear in this thing. But you know why they have it? Musicians go in there so they can recalibrate their ears. Because they can't hear right, they can't sing right. So there's a lot there in there. A lot of wisdom and a lot of revelation there. That sometimes you need to go in those places, those places of silence and surrender, so that we can recalibrate our ears to hear and attune to the voice of God. All right. So God speaks to us in various ways. He said this in Hebrews 1:1. He says that for many years, many times in various ways that he has spoken to us, right? Through prophets and through a donkey, right? Remember Balaam's donkey? Do you remember also through the burning bush, through Pharaoh and the 10 signs, or Hezekiah through illness? I remember Hezekiah saying, if you allow me to live, it'll be different. So God gave him 15 more years through his illness. You know what that means? Is that God speaks through pain and suffering, and so that we can change the direction of our lives. Also, how about the Babylonian astrologers through stars? I mean, if you follow a star, I would think you're crazy. But the Babylonian astrologers, right, the wise men, it was God. And that's a real star. I mean, you've done the history on it. That was real during that day. There was this mysterious star that they followed. There's so many different. How about Belshazzar through the handwriting on the wall? There's so many different ways that God speaks. Some are crazy and unique. And what I love the most is that, again, I go back to according to our unique bent. This is what he's saying. I want to give you guys, let me just do this. Well, let's just give the different ways. And there's more. You can write more down. He speaks through nature, right? He speaks through ants. If you read Proverbs, watch the ants. If you don't have a job and you're not really willing to find a job, just go out and study ants on your time off, okay? And then figure out if that brings a little conviction to your heart, right? Oh, man, that's weird. Like, during our discipleship, I could always see it. Like, your assignment now is to go find ants, and there's plenty of them in Florida, to go find, not in your house, okay, but, you know, in the grass. And just go stare at them and find out, wow, they work. And just go kick one of those ant hills and see those things devour your leg. But scripture, that's the first one. And I will just say this, that 2-7 is always, being filtered through the lens of scripture. Scripture is important, and we'll do that, you know, either next week or the week after. But we'll start with the foundation of scripture, that all of, whether it's promptings from the Holy Spirit or an impression, or whether it's spoken through people, the disciples or prophetic times, you know, when we have encouragement, wow, that was the voice of the Lord, that was encouraging. But you know what? The Bible says that we've got to test it, and we test it how? Through the Word of God. It's the black and white, it's this, we've got to be in our Word. In our biblical literate society that we have, you know what? The first thing, how many can you just confess this? How many of us, as soon as I say we're gonna do a series on hearing God, you're like, wow, yes, this is awesome, because I want to know what I'm supposed to do with my life. Could I just say that's not right? Because we want to hear God for who we are and what he speaks to us. God, the best question to say is, God, what do you think about me? It's got to be the love of God. We have to start with the foundation. So many of us are afraid to hear the voice of God because we're afraid of hearing what he's going to say, as if he's going to lead us down the wrong path or lead us to suffering. Sometimes that's the case. But again, even through the suffering, he speaks and he molds us to the image of Jesus, which ultimately is what we want. All right. So let me read this passage, because I believe that that so many of us are still afraid in some form or fashion. We're still afraid of the voice of God. I know I am. I've been afraid of the voice at times. That's what scares me, even with how Nicole hears God, of just sitting there and I write some questions. Sometimes we don't want to ask the question that's so deep in our heart, right? That question, what is the deepest question you can ask that you're terrified of asking God? But you know if you did get an answer to it, it would set you free. Maybe even begin to write that down during ministry time. It does scare me to walk with God in that way sometimes, to just ask and talk and then him to answer. Because I don't know where he's going to take me. I don't know what he's going to ask me to do. It's scary. He's big. I mean, and he asks people throughout the ages to do some pretty crazy stuff. I mean, but I'm saying this, that the foundation of hearing God is to hear his love. To hear his love. Because you see that God speaks in the language of love. He always, this is one of those times where we're just speaking truth here, because it doesn't really make sense even when you're saying it. It's a revelation that's got to go way deep. And when you experience the love of God, which is experience, it's not just intellect, then things begin to change. So let's read together Romans 5, 1 through 8. Okay? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Isn't that great? We not only exult in the glory of God and the good things, we also exult in the tribulations. Why? I'm going to show you why. Knowing that tribulation or trials brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because of the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we are still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone might or would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. There's a couple of parts here I want to point out. There's really two parts that Paul is making this argument on two bases for the love of God. The first one, I want to just say this, that in John 3:16, we all know it, right? We could all just say it together, can't we? Right? For God to love the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever shall believe in him will have eternal life, or not perish, but have eternal life, right? Sorry, guys, I'm not all, okay, you got it. All right, here's the deal. By logic, you can say that God loved the world, we're a part of the world, therefore, he loves us, right? We could say that. Deliverance is happening right now. So, someone's getting delivered, and the love of God's happening. So, that's probably my kid. Okay, so, but the other thing is, okay, so John 15:13, the one about him calling us friends. So, Jesus says, I lay my life down for my friends, right? So you're a friend, you walk with Jesus, he laid down his life, therefore he loves you, right? He loves because he laid down his life for his friends. It's logic. It's all here. Let me say this, that what Paul's talking about in Romans 5:5 is something that is absolutely 100% supernatural. It is experience. Don't let anyone lie to you. Don't let anyone lie and say that if I could just read a little bit more about the love of God in the Bible and get it in, then I'll know the love of God. It's important. It's there. He actually says in the second half of it that while we are still sinners, isn't that great? While I was in the valley, in the pit, helpless, he died for you. So you did nothing. That's truth. But what Paul's talking about here is an experiential truth that none of us can manipulate. None of us can manipulate. This is so powerful and profound. And what we're going to do during ministry time is we're not going to pull on the heartstrings through song. We're not going to try to pull on the heartstring through the Bible. We're not going to try to, I can't force in you the love of God. It is something that God only can do. There's a lot of warfare to begin this morning. There is a lot that happened between last night and this morning with these people's lives or different things that happen and hard things. This is a message that we need to hear. And it's not the message that I'm speaking. It's the message that God's trying to get inside your heart. It's his love. The Holy Spirit pours it out. And here's the profound deal. Many of us have gone through this passage has been one of my favorites through life because I feel like the life message has been a life message of perseverance. Through trials and tribulations, it's just one more. It's like God saying, John, one more. If you could just one more, just keep going, one more step. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Because what I know about trials and tribulations is they have this thing that you want to quit. They just, that's the way they're designed almost. And what I, and in James, the one that my kids are studying, they're studying, consider it all joy, my friends, that you endure many trials and tribulations. That word trial, what that means, that word trial is something, the various trials, what that means various, is there's a trial for every single one of you in the room that's unique to you. Isn't that crazy? I don't know about you, but in a weird way, that makes me feel loved. Because if God, what God's doing is he's actually, it says here that the hope does not disappoint. When you know the love of God's been poured out, literally like drinking, it's almost like drinking water. On a hot day, you're just drinking this thing and it's going down your esophagus into your stomach. It's the same deal that the Holy Spirit pours out his love in your soul like a drink, like it just pours right in. And when that happens, this is what happens. Your hope does not disappoint you. So let's talk about what hope that disappoints. Putting our hope in money. Putting our hope in situations, in the job offer. Putting our hope in relationships and whatever that is. Think about all the different things that you've put your hope in, even this last week, today, for the past few years. That when the trial comes, what that does is it says, is this hope real or not? Is this hope based on his love? Or is the hope based on something else? Isn't it interesting that a trial can prove that, be a litmus test? It could just show you right away, man. And you know what? It grieves us. And it says here that this hope, and the hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into us. Isn't that great when you guys go through a trial and then all of a sudden, at the end of that trial, you perseverance, you get some character, you look more like Jesus. In the end, you feel the love of God like you never felt before because, man, you banked on his love from the beginning of the trial to the end of the deal. And he says, you're mine. And this is a proof that you're mine because you literally feel the love of God over you. Isn't that great? That's what he's saying. Let's be invited into that. It says in 2 Thessalonians 3, and this is our prayer. This is Paul's prayer to the Thessalonians. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. What he's saying is this, church, is that our heart literally has many directions, right? It says in Proverbs 4:23, right, that guard your heart because it literally is the wellspring of life. I mean, it has a direction. It just goes towards, okay, money. And then all of a sudden, it gives itself to money, and then or it gives itself to popularity or to fame or to position in ministry. And I'm putting my hope all into ministry right here. And all of a sudden, you literally the direction your heart goes there, and then a trial comes, and what happens? In Jesus' name, I pray distractions to be gone. Church, if you don't get this, I'm telling you, you might as well just throw it all away. You might as well just throw it all away. Just get up and let's go because there's nothing else. This is it. This is the game changer. This is it. All of our hearts have directions and it wants to go towards the things that are not of God. And if Paul's saying, he's like, look, God, I've got to get with you every day so you direct my heart towards your love. I've got to get with you every day. I've got to come to church every day and help people and help direct hearts. That's what discipleship is. I'm directing your heart towards the love of God, not towards everything that is going wrong with in your life. The reason why things are going wrong in your life, there's two types of trials, right? One's you bring on, one's God brings on. And the trial that you bring on is because you directed your heart towards something else. And in discipleship, all we're saying is, can we just direct that heart a little bit over here so that it goes towards the love of God? Yeah. I'm not saying you'll never go through trials if you direct your hearts towards God. Oh, tell me, you will have more trials as you direct your hearts toward God. But I'll tell you, in the end, you'll know his love. Yeah. It won't disappoint. The hope won't disappoint. You won't be disappointed at the end of the trial being like, oh man, I did it again. I did it again. And but you know what? He covers you. Because it says, while you are still sinners, he died for you. This is so important. And I want to give you guys a couple of things. And I want to just say one thing about family of origin. We've talked so much about Freedom Ministries here. And one of the things we're going to do in Freedom Ministries is we're going to help you. There's the healing of memories, right? And that we want to help people overcome the past hurts and the pain. But I want to just say this about family of origin. If you came from, and it is really, really difficult, because I know in my own life, this has been the case at sometimes. When someone says God loves you, immediately you might go back to a situation in a place where mom and dad may not have loved you quite like this person saying God loves you. And that does mess with you a little bit, does cause problems and hurts and pains and all those things. But can I say that that has nothing to do with Romans 5:5? Nothing. And can I just say this, that if you came from a family who just, man, God loves you, or, I mean, and you know God loves you based on, because mom and dad loves you perfectly, they were there for you, they love you, they gave you everything you needed, there was very little of no problems. Can I say, as someone who confidently says, well, that I know the love of God because I had this experience, that's not at all what Romans 5:5 is talking about. Yeah. They also need salvation, just as much as someone who grew up in an environment that was so far from God. See, what God does is he takes this crowd and this crowd and he levels them out in the same playing field and says, if you don't experience the love of God, you may not be of me. Yeah. Again, the reason why we're experiencing so much distraction in this deal is because the devil doesn't want this message to get in. If he can win on this message, he doesn't care if we talk about mission here into the we're blue in the face, because he will have no power. And ultimately we'll be distracted or disappointed in the lack of power that we have on the mission field. Yeah. So what we need is we need to go back to the basics and just be able to say, God, if you don't move, I won't get your grace, your mercy, and your love. Yeah. I need that. It's supernatural. It's outside myself. It's outside my family of origin. It's outside my experience. It's outside at all. The Pharisee needs Jesus as much as the sinner who had one dose of religion. We all on the same playing field. That's how it is. Church, we all need to come again to the throne room of grace and run in and say, God, please, in Jesus' name, would you get rid of all the distractions, all the things that I built my life on, all my performance, all my deal, all my dreams, and I want to literally throw them out of the way. And Jesus, would you pour out your love so deep inside of me? Would it forever change my life? Tilt my heart, direct my heart towards the love of God. It's something I pray daily. And one of the things that God, in his unique voice, as someone spoke this over me earlier, that I've always thought of myself as a warrior. I mean, someone who takes the hill, let's go, you know, gives vision. It's sort of natural to roll out of bed and do it. And I know when the power of God's on me, it's so much better, right? It's anointed, people follow, or whatever. But God was reminding me through a brother in this church. He said, John, you not only have the armor of God, but you have the ring that God put on your finger. You see, when we realize that we're a son and we have the ring on our finger and we put the armor on, we're unstoppable. Yeah. But when we put the armor on and we're ready to do this and this and this and we don't have the ring symbolizes that, hey, with or without the mission, you're mine. And that's all you need. That's all you ever need is to wake up in the morning and say, hey, I don't know what's going to happen today. I'm not going to try to manipulate it, but I just want to receive your love. And, you know, I not only just ran here for the last 6 years, but 3 years when I was in youth ministry, I realized with five students that they gave me, you know, we grew that thing into like about 200 people over the course of the years. It was one of the most painful situations and environments. You'd think that was, wow, hoopla, but I was under a Saul. I was a David under a Saul. It was very difficult. If you've ever been in that, in a work situation or ministry situation, it's not fun to be under someone who's domineering and controlling. And I was just trying to do what God called me to do. But so during that time, I had to get deeper in prayer. And when things were going on in my life, I couldn't control. I realized, oh God, if you don't come through, then I'm done. And I remember leaving one night to go for a walk in the evening, and I would walk about almost like about 2 hours around my neighborhood, and just I was like there'd almost be a dent in the concrete, and it's so you know the knees deal, you know, the little divot, mine was in the concrete. And I ran through so many shoes, you know, during those seasons. And I would walk. I'd say, God, you've got to pour out your spirit. I mean, this came from a town that was the top 10 drug towns in the United States, the highest pedophile rate in the U.S. And I mean, it was a very broken, dark world. They had witchcraft going on in that world. The witches would come from all over different places in the world would come in. It was a very dark area. And it was crazy. I found one of my students got beaten with a crowbar. I'm thinking, how bad can it possibly get? And I remember just being so desperate for these students. I was just pouring my heart out through prayer in them, and things began to change. And but yet there was so much opposition, and I felt not like a winner at that time. I felt like a loser. Honestly, I was losing ground. So I went for a walk one night. Some of you guys know this story, but I would walk to the end of the street, and I lived on Victory Palm. And as I was walking down, there was at the very end of the street, there was this little spotlight and our street light, and it was shining on that sign. And I looked at it, and it was like if I looked this way, the victory would disappear. I think because of the way the sign was made and it was painted over, the behind the deal was. The words behind the paint would come through the light, is what I'm trying to say. And so I would look at that, and I would go back and forth, and literally I looked like a freak because I would go back. I was like, what is this? You know, like at 11 o'clock at night, this was. And top five drug towns, they probably thought the obvious. And so as I'm looking at the sign, I walk away, and I was like, God, what is that? Like, are you trying to speak something through that? He said, whether you can see victory or not, you have victory. And as I walked back to my house, I realized I am victorious. And when we got into the church plant a couple years later, as we planted Antioch Orlando, for the first couple years as we planted, we started with nothing. And I worked for Disney. And a lot of you guys know that for a couple years. And as I was driving home one day, the Lord reminded me that, because I work for ESPN, I work for the Wild World of Sports, which is right off Victory Way. God said, you're going from victory to victory. You can't lose. When you know your identity, when you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking with Jesus, He's filling you up with identity, and He constantly whispers the same thing over and over to me. He says, John, don't forget this. Your intimacy with me is what makes you great. He said that for years. He said that back when I was first got saved in college. He's been whispering that in my ear over and over. When I have Elijah moments, when things are chaotic and crazy, and I think he's after me because of my sin and my hiccups and all the things that I don't do right, it always comes back to the whisper, John, remember, it's not your performance. You are victorious. It's intimacy with me that makes you great. All right, let's have the band come up. And we're gonna spend some time, honestly, just allowing God to have his way in you. I can't do anything, guys. I wish, you know, when they say that, this is famous, right? I mean, we all say this to each other. You know, if you don't have it, you can't give it away. This is only partial truth. Because I might have it, but I can't really give it away. Can we? We can model it. Someone could say, wow, they look like they have the love of God. It looks like they're walking in the love of God. I just want that. I want to take it. And we all talk about impartations. I think we can impart things to people. I believe in the Spirit we can impart that. I think we can impart. I think a better way to say it, I think we can ignite the giftings that God put in us. But let me tell you something. Me putting my hand on your shoulder is not going to give you the love of God. It's only Him. He's the only one that can give you the love of God. He is love. He's the source of it, not me. None of us are the source. We can't do it. We can't conjure it up. We can't try to get the goosebumps and everything. We can't do that. I mean, I've tried all those things. Let me give you a couple practicals. Number one, look up God. Look up all the verses you possibly can this week on the love of God. I think it'll bless you. But again, it can't pour the love of God in you. But it can back it up. See, what Paul was saying is that while in verse 5 it's experience, he's backing it up with a historical event in verse 8 that said, while you were a sinner, Jesus died on the cross. It made possible for the love to go in. It is an historical event. It is the black and white that matters, the historical event that actually happened that was written about. But it's also the experience that we need to know. It says in Romans 8:15, it says that it is a hard one, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not of God. And the Holy Spirit in you will testify the love of God in you. Number two, feed on his faithfulness. Psalm 37 and 78, they're one of my favorites. I have literally, and some of you guys know that I walk close to, in my book bag, I have, it's about 25 pages, single spaced, about 9 font of the different, that's just 5 years. That's 5 or 6 years of just all the words that God spoke over me during this time, the church plant, of a birth, of it being birthed. It was hard times, but it was birthed out of the right seed. It wasn't birthed. I was feeling like, hey, I can't wait to get out of here. I'm going to plant my own church, you know, the divisions or this or that, the other. That wasn't the case. Just so you know, this thing was birthed out of the right seed. And if it's the right seed, it'll grow and bear fruit forever. And it'll multiply. What I mean by feed on his faithfulness is that we are literally devouring not only the word of God, the black and white. David did this as a model. It's not that we read David's stories and somehow we get something out of that or that's a self-sustaining for the rest of our lives. We said, oh, I want to be like David. Just as David fed on God's faithfulness, we feed on his faithfulness, but in real time. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we're like, man, it was the Psalms. I just want to read the Word of God. That's all. I just want to read Psalms. No, Psalms are meant to be a springboard into an all-day encounter with God with our own testimonies. See, when I'm reading through his faithfulness, oh God, I remember you came through there. Oh, I remember you came through there in 2016 in June, July 29th, you came through again. You came through in April 1st, 2011, and I mean, it's all on, and I'm reading these things, and man, my spirit is alive. It's powerful. It's like I said, you need the written word, and you need the rhema word. It's all you need. Why are we so, hey, we need this book, we need this conference, I need to go see this guy, I need an impartation from that guy. No, can I say it again? You need the word of God and the rhema word. When we're in Scotland, as I was sharing the word, and we were talking about it was a prophetic conference, and so many of us have been in these shoes so many times. I just want to hear a word of God from the prophet. I understand. I've been there. For whatever reason, the grace of God during those times, out of desperation, if I wanted a blessing from a man or a woman of God, God in those moments, I don't know, he just has his way. He shut the hose off. He said, no, you're going to hear from me. And during those times, those profound times, I'd write the stuff on my iPhone notes, not knowing that one day it would be slapped on a 25-page document and it's ongoing. That little did I know that I would need those in my most desperate times. And then third, God, what do you think about me? Just ask that question this week, even now. What do you think about me? Not what somebody else thinks about me. Not, hey, could you pray for me? Thinking, oh, could you just hear God for me? Can you tell me? Can you encourage me? You know, those are great times. And I have also notes on what others have said that I've tested by God and they have come true. Some of them have been forgotten. I don't even write the ones that are